Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
My name is Eric. It's always an honor for me to stand before you as we open up God's Word together. It is good to be together as a church family. I don't know about you. Maybe you weren't with us last week. If that was the case, you were missed. It's always good to be together. Anytime I know my family's traveling, we're away for a Sunday or two. Anytime we get back, I'm just so grateful to see all your faces, hear your story, hear what's happening in your life. But if you weren't here last week, right after the service, I'm going to go ahead and preach last week's sermon again. So if you could just join me right down here in front, and I'll be at lunch. We are in a little mini-series here during the month of July. We're taking a look at the Gospel of Luke. And the reason we're doing that is we're focused on Luke chapter 5 here for a couple of weeks, and I believe that these stories that we'll be looking at really have a great parallel message for us as a church. Just in case you don't know, we have a mission statement, purpose statement here at Cornerstone. It says this, and you can go ahead and say this with me. Our mission is changing lives through the truth of God's Word and the love of God's people. And that's exactly what happens here in this section of Scripture in Luke chapter 5. I believe this paints a great pattern for us that we can go out right here in our community and share the love of Jesus Christ with those that we come in contact with. But before we dive into kind of our couple of stories, and I'll just go ahead and warn you, this morning we have a fabulous text to get through. I probably bit off a little bit too much because there's a lot here. This is a rich text, and so you're probably going to want to go back and read this a couple more times this week because I won't be able to say all the good things that are in these two stories. But before we get into that, just a reminder, the Gospel of Luke is a historical account of the life and the teachings of Jesus. It's written by Luke, who was a companion of the Apostle Paul, traveled on those missionary journeys that we read about throughout the New Testament. And Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus, and he's writing about the things that Jesus has done to encourage him. And a couple things you need to know about the stories that we're talking about today is both of them involve two very serious medical conditions. It just so happens that Luke is a physician, and so he's writing this from a perspective of a physician. So we're going to begin by opening up our Bibles to Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12. And I've asked my good friend Jim Allman to come and share with us the reading of God's Word.
And while he was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And he ordered him to tell no one, but said, "Go, show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." But news of him was spreading farther and farther, and great crowds were gathering to listen to him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray.
Now, just for a moment, imagine what's going on here in this story. I mean, because at this day and time, when Jesus was preaching and teaching, this disease, leprosy, really was a death sentence. Now, understand, leprosy is still around today, but it's called Hansen's disease, and it is curable by a multi-drug treatment, thankfully. But at this day and time, as we're reading here in Luke 5, this was a scary, scary disease, very contagious. They didn't know how to control it, and so it was a death sentence, basically. Because as soon as you discovered that you had it, it was already too late. And it was law that when you got leprosy, You had to leave everything that you knew. Leave your family, leave your friends. You had to move outside of the city in isolation. And not only did it take your life, but it took it in a horrible and a gruesome way. Not just weeks or months of this illness taking over your body, but sometimes it was years and years before you would lose your life. And so leprosy was something that was just awful. But not only was it terribly debilitating, one of the hardest things about it was that this disease isolated you from all those that you love. So you felt so alone. Although we do know that some of those lepers, they banded together outside of those cities. We have one of those examples later on, Luke chapter 17, as a group of lepers is together. But in some ways, that might even be more challenging. Although it'd be good to be together in community, people understanding what you're going through. At the same time, I imagine in each of those leper colonies, there was always somebody that was at a worse stage than where you are. And so you always saw what was about to happen to you. So just really something that was very, very challenging. Now, here in this section in Luke 5, it's still very early on in Jesus' ministry, and word of Jesus' teaching, the way he preached, and the miracles that accompanied his teaching, you know, really began to spread. And so more and more people came to hear Jesus and to see him. And here in Luke 5 is one of those encounters where Jesus is in one of the cities and a leper comes to him. Now, there's a couple things that we need to understand about what's going on here. One, it was a law that lepers had to stay outside of a city. They weren't allowed to interact with folks because, again, this disease is so contagious. And so it was a law that they stayed out of the cities. But yet this man is coming right here into the middle of the city. I mean, just think about the boldness that this man took. He was on a mission. He wanted to see Jesus. But imagine this scene. Suddenly you hear a man yelling, "Unclean! Unclean!" That's what the lepers had to call out. Unclean. And when they would hear that, the people would scatter. I mean, people would move away from lepers just as fast as they could. But not everybody moved away. Jesus didn't. In fact, not only did Jesus move closer to this man, he reached out and touched him. And you can almost imagine the scene as Jesus is moving closer. The disciples are probably watching from a distance thinking, "Jesus, don't do it. You know, don't get any closer." You know, other folks that didn't know Jesus, they're probably thinking, "What is this guy doing? Why is he moving closer? Why is he you can also imagine, you know, just as Theophilus is reading this for the first time, you can almost hear his gasp as the text says, he reached out and he touched him. He touched this man. Now, that might not seem like a big deal, but for a couple of reasons, it really is. Number one, not only were lepers required by law to stay outside of the city, but if you were clean, if you did not have leprosy by law, you were not supposed to touch a leper. But yet Jesus does. But look at what the man says here. He says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Now, pay attention to this verse here. And pay attention to that specific word there. He says, "Lord." You know, that's the same word that we looked at last week in that story with Simon Peter. Remember, he's on the boat. And before this, he had used the word "master" when he was referring to Jesus. He would say "master," which was a term that they would use for a rabbi or a teacher. It was a term of respect. But then once that miraculous catch happened, remember that last week, as they pull in those fish and suddenly Simon Peter realizes that he's standing in front of Jesus, who is God, and he realizes what a sinful man is, and he changes his language and he starts calling him Lord, which means God. Well, notice here, this leper, he starts calling Jesus Lord right from the beginning, because he knows that that Jesus is something special. But you notice here, he says, if you're willing. He doesn't say, if you're able or if you can. He says, Lord, if you're willing. This man already has faith that Jesus can make him well. But then Jesus does what nobody expects. He actually touches the man. And I don't think this was just a light touch or a fist bump. Knowing Jesus and the way he interacted, the way he cared for people, I just imagine that he raised him off the ground and he touched him. And when he touched him, the text says that he was immediately made well, immediately cleansed. And that's the power of Jesus. And the amazing thing about this is when Jesus touches him, it's probably the first time anybody has touched him in a long time. As the text tells us here, he had an advanced stage of leprosy. He was covered in leprosy. So that means nobody's held his hand, nobody's patted him on the back, nobody's given him a hug in a very, very long time. But yet Jesus reaches out and touches him, even though it was against the law. Jesus wasn't too worried about breaking the law. He wasn't worried that he was going to catch something from this leper. Instead, he was going to give him something, and that was he was going to make him clean. But then Jesus does something interesting here. He tells the man after he heals him, he says, "Don't tell anyone." We're not really sure exactly why Jesus tells him. You can come up with a couple of ideas, but as you look at this text, he says, "Don't tell anyone," and then he says, "Go show yourselves to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to him." And you read this and you think, well, why does he give them all these instructions? Go, don't tell anybody, and then go show yourselves to the priests and then make this offering. Well, this was one of the things that was going on at this day and time. Religious leaders, they had a kind of a list of things that they were looking for, because the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah was coming. And one of the things that was on their list prophesied in the Old Testament was that lepers would be healed. And so they were supposed to pay attention. If suddenly there's a bunch of lepers being healed, that should be a sign that the Messiah is coming. That was a sign to them that they needed to pay attention, which is also why they have this law that when you're cleansed of leprosy, that you had to go show yourselves to the priest. Because in the Old Testament, there wasn't a whole lot of healing of leprosy. In fact, as you read through the Old Testament, there's really only three different times someone is cleansed of leprosy. You have Moses is cleansed by God. You have Moses' sister, Miriam, who is also healed by God. And then you have another man named Nahum, who's cleansed by Elisha. Only three instances of healing of leprosy in the Old Testament. And so, in other words, if that starts happening, those religious leaders really needed to pay attention. But if you're really into maybe Jewish law and some of these things, you can go back and read Leviticus chapter 14, and it talks about this process, but I'll just summarize it for you. So when somebody was cleansed of leprosy, what they were supposed to do is go back to the priest and present themselves to say, "Hey, I'm all clean, no more spots of leprosy on me." And when the priest said, "Okay, that looks good, you need to make an offering," they would take two doves, and they would make an offering before the priest and before God. And what they would do is they would take one of those doves and they would kill it, and they would sprinkle the blood into a bowl of water. And then they would take the other dove, while it's still alive, dip it in that water, and then set it free. And this was a powerful imagery of this offering, that something would have to die so that something could be cleansed and then set free. And then what would happen is that person who was cleansed of leprosy, they would shave their heads, shave their eyebrows, and put on a new set of clothes, almost like they were born again. They were a new person. And it's interesting because Jesus, you know, breaks a lot of laws, the Pharisaical laws, oftentimes when he's healing people, kind of like he does when he is cleansing this leper. And some people think, well, why, if Jesus is breaking these laws, is he also encouraging this man to, you know, go back and stay with the same rituals and go through the process? Well, part of that is because Jesus came to fulfill the law. And as you read through those Old Testament rituals and things they did, all of those all point towards the Messiah. They all point towards Jesus Christ. But this story is important because it's a powerful picture. Leprosy is a powerful picture of sin because there's just so many similarities. When you first get leprosy, it starts as just a small little spot, but yet then it begins to spread all over your body. You know, the same is true with sin. Sin starts small very often in our lives, but we allow it to take hold. We allow it to spread in our lives. Leprosy, as it begins to spread in your body, it begins to make your body numb. You know, that's the same thing that sin does to us sometimes. The more we sin, the more we become numb to it. Leprosy would cause isolation in a person's life and eventually death. Well, the same thing happens with sin as well. The more we sin, the more we typically try to cover that up. Maybe we feel guilt. Maybe we feel shame. We don't want to share with others. We sometimes, because of our sin, separate ourselves from other people. Romans chapter 6 says the wages of sin is death. This is a powerful parallel of how sin takes over and destroys our lives. But the first point I want to share with you this morning is that Jesus cleanses sinners. And I know some of you are thinking, well, duh. I mean, we're at church. We know that, right? But do we? Do we really know that? Jesus cleanses sinners. You know, we've got lots of folks that walk in and out of these doors each and every Sunday. And not everybody knows that because, I mean, face it, we're a good-looking group, right? I mean, we dress up, we put our smiles on, you know, when we're talking to folks, hey, how you doing? Hey, I'm doing great. And very often that's as far as it ever goes. And people come in here and they sit in and they worship, not even realizing that all around them are people that are struggling. Struggling with shame, struggling with guilt, of maybe a decision that you made when you were 16 or when you were 25. Maybe there's somebody near you that's struggling in their marriage. Or maybe they're carrying some secret sin that is just eating them up inside. All the while we come into church and we don't even realize there's people all around us that are really struggling with something in their life. But you know, just like last week in last week's lesson, when Simon Peter stood before Jesus and he realized what a sinful person he was, where he got to that point where he said, Lord, go away from me. Just like Jesus didn't leave Simon, Jesus doesn't leave us in our sin either. Because there's nobody here that's too sick. There's nobody here that has sinned so much, that is so filthy, that Jesus Christ cannot heal you or forgive you, because Jesus is that great physician, and he has the power to cleanse all the mistakes that we've made. He alone has the power to forgive and even the worst of us so that we can be made new again. But that leads me to a couple of questions this morning. Even though Jesus cleanses all sinners, are you willing to accept his forgiveness and his grace? Because it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter how many times you show up here at church. If you are unwilling to receive his forgiveness, if you're unwilling to receive the grace of Jesus Christ, you will be stuck right where you are. You'll never be able to move closer in your relationship with God. Not because God is being distant, but instead you are the one that is distant because you have a hard time accepting what he's already done for your life. And you know what? Satan loves that. He loves it when you're stuck. And he doesn't even care. You can come to church as much as you want because he knows that if you're stuck in that state where you still have those questions, am I really forgiven? Does God really love me? If people really knew the things that I have done, would they still love me? If you're stuck in that place, Satan is just happy as he can be because he knows you won't walk outside of these doors and you won't be willing to tell other people about Jesus because you still have that fear. That fear of being called a hypocrite or that fear of failing or not meeting up to what other people expect you to be. But when you begin to really understand God's love and his forgiveness, what he's really done for you, boy, it changes everything. The second question I have for us this morning is, who are the lepers in your life? Who do you struggle moving towards? Because we all have someone in our life that desperately needs Jesus. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a coworker. More than likely, it's somebody who's difficult to love in your life. What steps are you taking to move closer to that person? But before we move on, let's take a look at what he says here in verse 15. It says, "But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray." Isn't that an interesting section of Scripture? Right here in the height of Jesus' ministry, where he is so popular, wherever he would go, people would crowd in to see him. People would follow him. People would bring in the sick and those who were hurting. But yet it tells us that at that moment, Jesus would slip away to pray and to be with the Father. I don't know about you, but that tells me something. If the God of creation, in the midst of busy ministry and great need all around him, needed to take time to slip away, to pray, and to be with the Father, how much more so do I need to do that? Here's my next point. Jesus took time to rest and to refuel. So I think we all need to do the same. Are you taking time to rest? Are you taking time to recover? Are you actually operating at your full potential? I've got to tell you, this is not something I'm good at. I like to be busy. I like to do lots of stuff. I like for my calendar to be full. Sitting, being quiet, resting is not one of my strengths, but I know it needs to be. I know I need to grow in that area. There's one reason why. Because when I am rested, when I am refueled, and when I am connected to God, I feel better about myself, and I treat the people around me a whole lot better. So, question I hope you ask yourself this morning is, am I really taking time to stay connected to the Father? Am I really taking time to be rested and refueled so I can live out the purpose that God has called me to? Okay, so let's move on to story number two, this time in Luke 5, starting in verse 17. Look at what it says here. It says, "One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing." Now, if you grew up in church or went to Bible class and you see that word Pharisees, what do you think? Bad guys, right? I mean, you think black hats, and these are the bad guys of Jesus' day. But oftentimes we think that, but we're not really sure why that is. But these guys weren't necessarily maybe as bad as what you think. They actually had great motives to begin with. They just got a little bit off track. In fact, if you were living at the day and time of Jesus, you would probably know some Pharisees. In fact, you'd probably go to church with some Pharisees. You see, Pharisees, they weren't priests. They were religious leaders that were supposed to help God's people keep the Mosaic law, which is a good thing, and here's why. Because as you read through those Old Testament stories, you know, of the Israelites, what would often happen is the Israelites would be following, they'd be with God, and everything would be great, right? But then they would begin to stray. They would begin to forget God's commandments. And what would happen? They'd lose in battle, or they'd be taken captive, or there'd be a great famine. Anytime that they would forget God's laws, they would get themselves in trouble, which is kind of the same is true for each of us, because when we forget God's instructions, things typically don't go the way that they're supposed to for us. But the problem was that the way these Pharisees kept God's people in line. You see, the Pharisees would put a fence around the Mosaic Law. I don't mean a physical fence, but they would take a Mosaic Law, you know, one of God's commandments, and they would make a bunch of other rules outside of that law to protect it. So in other words, we don't want to get anywhere close to breaking God's law, and so we're going to make all these other rules to make sure that we stay on track. So you think about that. In other words, they were trying to do something good, but they ended up taking it a little too far because, you know, if the law said that you could only do so much on the Sabbath, they would make rules about how far you could walk, or they had rules about, you know, how to wash a spoon after a meal, And the Pharisees got so into all these rules and the laws that they forgot about the thing that was really important. They forgot about the most important thing, and that was really following God's instructions. It was no longer about following God. It was no longer about worshiping Him or understanding God's mercy. It was all about the rules. And if you didn't keep the rules, the Pharisees would let you know about it. And that's exactly why these Pharisees, these bad guys, when they came to Jesus, to hear Jesus, they didn't really come to hear Him. They came to critique Him. They came here to make sure that this new preacher, this new teacher, was keeping people in line, that they were following, that he was teaching the people to also keep everyone in line. But you notice here, Dr. Luke, he actually takes the time to mention that some Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. So here's the situation in the story. They are gathered in probably a house, some kind of building, some kind of space. And what would often happen, we talked a little bit about this last week, when a rabbi would teach, they would typically, the rabbi, whoever was the teacher, would sit down and teach from a sitting position. Those that were closest to him, his disciples, would typically sit at their feet. But then the other folks would come and kind of crowd in. And in this situation, you know, the house is packed. It's a sellout. And, you know, people are all the way filling the room. You know, they're out spilling out into, you know, the outside. People are just coming in to try to hear Jesus. But yet, these Pharisees were sitting in this packed house, which, you know, that means they were taking up more space. Because if people are standing, you can fit a whole lot more people. But the Pharisees are sitting there. I think it was kind of a passive-aggressive move that these guys were making here just to communicate to the people, you know, who's the real authority here? Who's the real rabbi? Who's the real teacher? You see, these guys had come there not to hear the message that Jesus had for them. They came here to critique. This leads to another point that I want to share with you. Don't keep people from Jesus. You see here in this story, these religious leaders, they were taking up space so that other people couldn't hear or couldn't get to Jesus. And this is where I think we need to ask ourselves a question as followers of Jesus every now and then. Am I doing anything by my actions that are keeping people from Jesus? By the way I speak, by the way I treat people, by the way I do business. Am I keeping people from my actions from seeing really who Jesus is? I think instead of being sermon critics, I think we need to be cot carriers. That goes on to the next part of this story, you see. Verse 18, and some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him, Jesus. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and led him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Now, this is a great story. And here Jesus is preaching, and like I said, it's a packed house. There is no more room, but there's this group of guys, and you know, I don't know why, but they show up late. And they've got this friend who is paralyzed, and they have you know, some kind of makeshift cot or stretcher or something that they're dragging this guy in, and they try to get into the front door and they can't get in. And so they go around to the side, try to maybe put him through one of the windows to get him close to Jesus. But there's so many people there that they can't get in to see Jesus. Now, wouldn't you love to have friends like that? I mean, friends that would do anything to try to help you. And maybe that's a question for all of us this morning. Do you have the kind of friends that would do anything to get you the help that you need? It might be a question for all of us. Am I living in community with other folks that love me? Am I living in community where I would do anything for my friends? Because that's exactly what's happening in this story, you know. And I imagine, you know, as you get to the scene and these guys, they try to get into this room, but yet they can't find a way in. You know, every group has some crazy guy that, you know, says something that's kind of off the wall. And I'm sure this was the case here because, you know, when they couldn't find their way in, somebody says, hey, why don't we take him up on the roof and then drop him down in front of Jesus? And when they couldn't find another way, they all said, well, yeah, that's it. I mean, imagine this scene that's going on here. I mean, they're in this full house and Jesus is there teaching, and then suddenly you start to hear some rumbling on the roof. You hear footsteps on the roof, and a little bit distracting, but you know, they continues on. Jesus continues on teaching, and then suddenly you see a little piece of light that comes down from the ceiling along with some stuff, and you see somebody's hand kind of reach in and kind of pull back, and then you see an eyeball, you know, looking down, and you hear them say, hey, he's over there. And then you feel them shuffle across the roof, and they get over right above Jesus, and they start tearing off more of the roof, and all the debris is coming down. And, you know, and I can just imagine in God's humor, he was probably coming right down on those Pharisees, you know, making all their robes dirty and everything, which probably just made them even more upset. And suddenly when they pull the tile back, they lower their friend who is paralyzed down right before Jesus. Look at this, what happens. Verse 20 says, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Notice here, he says, seeing their faith. He, you know, in many of these stories, it often identifies the faith of the leper or, you know, whoever Jesus is healing. But here Jesus sees not only the faith of this man, but he also sees the great faith and the persistence of his friends. And when he sees that, he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now understand, that was a radical statement back then. It's still a radical statement today because, I mean, of all religious leaders, religious leaders might tell you, you know, what to do or what path to take, but Jesus Christ is the only one that says, your sins are forgiven. And that's because he's the only one that has the power to forgive sins. But this paralyzed man, he's there before Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, your sins are forgiven. And I'm sure he was thinking, wow, that's great, but not exactly what I came here for. That's not exactly why my friends went to such great trouble, you know, to tear this guy's roof up and drop me in. I was really hoping for one of those healings that I've heard about. Here's my next point, and this one can be a little bit challenging. Jesus has already met your greatest need. Now, this might sound insensitive, but it's not meant to be. But just like this paralyzed man in front of Jesus, your greatest need is not being out of whatever challenge you're facing today. Let me say that again. Your greatest need is not whatever struggle, whatever challenge, whatever you think is so overwhelming that you're praying to God, you're asking for help. That is not your most important need. Your greatest need is to know Jesus Christ and make him Lord of your life. Because more than getting a new job, more than praying a protection over your children, more than even maybe getting that diagnosis from a doctor that is just terrifying you, more than anything else in your life, you need Jesus Christ's forgiveness of your sins. But the good news is, Jesus has already done that for you. Just like the offering that the leper makes, Jesus is that substitute. You see, someone had to die so that you could be cleansed and go free. That's your greatest need. And sometimes when you're in the middle of, you know, some very difficult situation in your life, it doesn't seem like that's your greatest need. I mean, you're just wanting God to help. You're wanting God to intervene. You're wanting God to get you whatever out of whatever mess that you're in at the moment. But our greatest need is to accept the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ, because Jesus has already met our greatest need. So Jesus goes on to say, he says, hey, your sins are forgiven. And at this very moment, the Pharisees, they're already beginning to reason. They say, who is this man who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus already knows what they're thinking, and he knows what question to ask them. So he says, well, which is it? Which is easier to do, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Well, obviously, it's easier to say, well, your sins are forgiven because, I mean, nobody can tell the difference, right? Nobody except for God. It's easier just to say, your sins are forgiven. But he says this, Jesus says this, so that you will know who has the authority to forgive sins. He tells the paralyzed man, he says, get up, pick up your stretcher, go home. And just like the man with leprosy, it happens immediately. The man is healed. He picks up his bed. He goes on praising God. Now, I don't know how you entered this place today. I don't know what's happening in your heart. I can only imagine there are some of you that right now you are struggling with all sorts of life issues. Thankfully, I have good news for you. Jesus cleanses sinners, and that is all of us. Did you notice in both of these stories, neither one of these guys, neither the leper nor the paralyzed guy, before they come before Jesus, you know, they didn't hide what was going on. It's not like they got dressed up and, you know, came before Jesus, hey, Jesus, how's it going? I'm doing great. No. They came before Jesus broken. They came before Jesus desperate for his healing power. Maybe this morning you're asking, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus touched the untouchable. He loved those who were broken. And today, now, right now in this place, he sees you. He sees your struggles. He sees the things that you're challenged with. And he's reminding you, I have the power to make all things new. He knows your fears. He knows your shame. And he offers you forgiveness and the opportunity for a new life if we would only ask, because Jesus wants to give you his purity. He wants to give you his righteousness. Even though your sins are as scarlet, he can make them white as snow. And that's exactly what Jesus does as we come together as a church. Ephesians 5 says that he presents his church, his bride, as spotless and pure, without blemish before God. Not because we're perfect, not because we're a perfect church, but instead because he's perfect. He gives us his righteousness, his purity. He gives us his holiness if we would only accept it. It's not that if Jesus can do this. It's not if he's willing, because he's already done it. He's already paid that price. He's already sacrificed himself for our mistakes. And this morning he's asking you, if you have fully accepted his grace and his mercy, and if you would make him Lord of your life. This morning I want to ask you, to think about these things that we've talked about. And I want to encourage you to go back and read these stories once again, because I certainly didn't do an adequate job of sharing the message that God has with you. This morning, whether you're a new believer or whether you have been following Jesus for a long time, or maybe you're not even sure where you're at in your relationship with God, but you do know this, you want to take a step closer to Him. This morning I want to encourage you, don't hesitate, don't wait to take that step. And please know that you're not alone. I mean, we sit in this room and there is someone in this room that knows exactly how you're feeling. They've been where you are. They've had the same kind of struggles. And if we would be open and honest with one another, then we could find all sorts of healing. I hope and pray that you, as a believer, you'll be honest and open with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're new to us, if you're coming today hurting, I hope you'll be vulnerable as well and reach out to somebody. Today, our elders are going to be here, happy to pray with you this morning, maybe to take whatever step you need to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. If that's on your heart today, we hope you will take that step. Right now, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing one more song as we finish out our time together. But before we do, let's pray. Our Father God, we come to you today fully admitting we are broken people. Father, we know that we have sin in our lives, and we know there's nothing we can do about it on our own. Father, we know that you're willing. We know that you're able. Father, we ask that you would make us clean. Forgive us of those sins that we've committed against you. Father, help us to be strong, to follow your instructions. Father, to love you more than we love the rules. Father, that we would learn to follow you each and every day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.